Our study this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, the need for godly relationships during apostasy. Several believers in different states have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture that is around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for our insight and our edification. 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14, in its New Testament context, reveals the need for godly spiritual relationships during apostasy. So review the passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege of being able to meet together. We ask that as we get involved in looking at this passage, that we would understand it and by the Spirit's power, heed it and obey it. And that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, these are the last three verses of 1 Peter, but I'll read them. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter wrote 1 Peter the year before the start of Nero's persecution of Christians, and we know that that persecution was quite severe. And fear of persecution at that time led some to defect from the faith, as in the case of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul wrote in 2 Timothy at the start of Nero's persecution that Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world rather than the things that relate to God. So it was necessary that in writing to believers facing persecution pressure, that Peter convey trust in other proven men in the church, that they might help stabilize and lead the church were the apostles ever to be martyred. So they're important. You've got apostles, you got Peter, you got Paul, and they were martyred actually the same year in 67 AD. Well, those are two spiritual heavyweights that the church suddenly loses. And John was still around, but you've got these two very dominant leaders, and they suddenly are off the scene, and the church is deluged with persecution. You've got Christians that are being slain daily in the Colosseum by Nero and Nero's persecution, and this persecution went on for a long period of time. I believe it was several hundred years on and off. There were actually 10 different persecutions, so the church really needed to have credible people underground, at least, who were leaders. So it's necessary that in writing to believers facing persecution pressure, Peter convey trust in other proven men in the church, that they might help stabilize and lead the church were the apostles ever to be martyred. Well, thankfully, Peter closed his epistle by promoting the reputations of two men. Those Peter's readers would thus trust, and the effect of Peter's promotion of these men had a profound effect on the church, in the history of the church. I'm going to look at that. First, Peter supported the credibility of Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is, we believe, is another name for Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas went together on the second missionary journey. We believe Silvanus might have been his full name. And Silvanus was his secretary, or what we would call an amanuensis. He was a man who took down the words that Paul would dictate, and then he would write them down. Sometimes it was not always pure dictation. We're going to learn that in a little bit. But Peter claims Silvanus was a faithful brother in Christ according to Peter's opinion. Logizomai means to give your opinion on something, and that was what Peter had his opinion of. Now, in accordance with that opinion, Peter used Silvanus as his important secretary to write this epistle. And that in Peter's era would involve significant trust on the part of the author by how they wrote these epistles. Secretaries in Peter's day were allowed considerable freedom in writing down their master's ideas, even to the extent of filling in the contents of a bare outline. Sometimes that would happen. They would just fill, they would give the bare outline, and then the amanuensis who had a real good grasp of grammar and vocabulary and whatnot, and composition, he would actually write this down. The master would then check over and authenticate the finished product. So though the language would be that of the amanuensis, the fundamental ideas would be those of the master. It's interesting, there's a trick question they always ask in Bible quizzes, who wrote the book of Romans? And everybody thinks the Apostle Paul did. I think was it Tertius, who was his secretary, so that's the trick question. But they had these secretaries these men often would use. So accordingly, in view of the well-known truth of the considerable freedom in writing that secretaries like Silvanus would have had with their master's writings, Peter conveyed to his readers his trust in Silvanus's capacity to write his epistle as a reliable presentation of his teaching. Second, Peter called Mark his son in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13b, and that led to the inclusion of Mark's gospel in Scripture, and there's a lot of history in regards to this. Mark's full name is John Mark, whom the Apostle Paul refused to take with him on his second missionary journey because he had abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. I'm going to go back to Acts on this. The epistle, not the epistle, but it was a letter that was written by, not a letter, but a history actually, was written by Luke. Acts chapter 15, we're at verses 36 through 38. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Paul is recommending that we go on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him because he had departed from them at Pamphylia. That's back in Acts 13, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas. Remember, these are both men who had been set aside by the elders of the church there in Antioch. Both of these men were apostles. The contention was between them was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other. Isn't because they didn't respect one another. It's in fact, Paul later referred to Barnabas as in a very positive term. But nevertheless, they had a very strong decision, and John Mark was the cause. Barnabas was related to John Mark. I think John Mark was his nephew. And Barnabas was concerned, if you just say no to this young man, you could destroy him. And Barnabas says, we can't tolerate them. Paul says, but on the other hand, you can't take him with you because we've got weak Christians, new Christians out there in this ministry. We go there and he sees them, and they see him defect. It's going to hurt the church. So actually, both men were right. And the only situation, the only thing that they could do in this situation was part ways. And Barnabas, it's interesting, Barnabas took John Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. And we know that Barnabas was actually, that's where his home was. He had property there in Cyprus. He apparently took John Mark with him to Cyprus to finish discipling him. And Paul picked up Silas. Verse 40, and Paul chose Silas. That would be a Silvanus that we have here in our text. And departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So you've got John Mark in a problem situation. Barnabas and Paul so strongly disagreed on this matter that Paul took Silas on his second journey while Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, likely to finish discipling him. Now later, when writing to the church at Colossae, Paul gave special instruction regarding John Mark's probation because Mark sought to recover from his initial failure to assist Paul and Barnabas. In Colossians 4:10, Paul says, now you have special instructions in regards to Mark, and you need to follow. Those instructions were, you know, he's allowed certain liberty to do certain things in the church, but watch over him, because he's on the rebound. In fact, eventually, Mark so fully rebounded from his defeat that just before the martyrdom of Paul, Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark with him because Mark was then profitable to Paul in his ministry. This is a priceless bit of information that we have on the discipling progress of a man who actually had failed initially in his ministry and then rebounded. In 2 Timothy, verse 11. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is writing in his closing remarks to Timothy. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," that's John Mark, "and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." Here's Paul on death row, and he says, "Bring this man," whom at one time Paul said, "I'm not going to bring him with me on my second missionary journey." He had rebounded so well, and he had such a good reputation, Paul said, "I need him. I need him now. He's profitable for me, especially since I'm here on death row." So that was a tremendous transformation that occurred and victory that occurred. And this demonstrates that just because you fail at one point in ministry for the Lord, that's not the curtains. There still can be opportunity for ministries. You might be somewhat limited in it, but nevertheless, you can still minister. Well, news of Mark's spiritual recovery, along with Peter's claim to be the spiritual father of Mark in 1 Peter 5:13. And that's very, very important, because when the early church was putting its canon of scripture together, you had to have an association with, or you had to be an apostle for your writings to be included in scripture. We know from Luke's gospel that there were many people that had tried to write gospels, many. But there are only four that we have in the New Testament. The first one to be included is Mark. Why? Because Peter called him his son. Peter had led him to the Lord. And everybody knew about the fact that he'd had a failure. Everybody had seen through Paul's writings and Luke's writings how he'd rebounded, he'd come back. And Peter here, near the end of his life, says, "He's my son." So, news of Mark's spiritual recovery, along with Peter's claim to be the spiritual father of Mark in 1 Peter 5:13, led the early church to include Mark's gospel in the New Testament canon of scripture as the first gospel. It was ahead of Matthew, Luke, and John. In fact, John wasn't written until John was quite elderly. But it was the first gospel to be written and included in the scriptures. And it was accepted with no challenge as to its canonicity. The early church did not challenge it. They knew so much about Mark. They knew about his background. They knew about his failure. They knew about his recovery. They knew about Peter sanctioning near the end, Paul saying that he is now profitable to him in his ministry, since he was so closely associated with, especially Peter, as well as Paul. His gospel was included as the very first one, no questions. It's a wonderful testimony as to how to rebound, and I'd love to someday just preach about the life of Mark. But anyway, since Peter in an apostate era supported the credibility of Silvanus, who wrote 1 Peter as Peter's secretary, and Peter strongly supported Mark as his spiritual son, the first epistle of Peter and the gospel of Mark were both further condoned to be canonical, that means to be included in scripture, by the early church as it entered a time of great apostasy and persecution. So in application, may we hold to godly relationships during apostasy for the welfare of the church. Second, for the same reason, may we be careful who we testify to be credible in times of apostasy, lest we do much harm to the church by supporting unreliable men to others. In 1 Timothy 5:22, the Apostle Paul says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Now that can either refer to laying hands suddenly on a person when you're ordaining him, but it can also mean lay hands suddenly on a person, receiving him back into the fellowship after he has been disciplined. After they would have church discipline and the person had rebounded, they'd bring him back, they would lay their hands on him, demonstrating that their approval of his inclusion into the body, in the fellowship of the body. So we have to be very careful who we certify. Now, the gospel, let me use an illustration, the Gospel of Mark. Just before the outbreak of World War II, there were missionaries with SIM that had reached into the nation of Ethiopia. And there was a tribe there that they had reached for Christ, and they happened to have translated the Gospel of Mark. They didn't have any other book in the entire New Testament or the Old Testament. All they had was the Gospel of Mark. World War II came, and Ethiopia came under the domination of the Italian forces, and so the missionaries had to leave because they were Americans, so they left. The Italian soldiers came in, and they heavily persecuted the church because these were Christians who had been led to Christ by missionaries from America. And that was a note, because these soldiers were under Benito Mussolini. So they heavily persecuted these men. All these dear people had, they were new Christians, was the Gospel of Mark. When the missionaries went back in after World War II, the church that they had left of about 35 people was then 2,000. 2,000 people committed, deeply committed Christians. They had gone through the fires of persecution and everything. And all they'd had was the Gospel of Mark. Thank God that Gospel of Mark was put in the canon of Scripture for these people so that they could survive. And I think it's interesting. Here was a man who himself had been through deep waters. He'd been through failure. He had rebounded, come out of it. And the Lord used that man's gospel of all the gospels to help these people who were persecuted for Jesus Christ. So it's very valuable, like what Peter did, getting back to what Peter did. Peter highly condoned Silvanus, and he highly condoned Mark. And because of that, the church has been profoundly affected in the positive way. So we need to be very careful to keep relationships solid with godly people, solid. But we need to be very careful who we condone as the church goes through a time of apostasy, because people need to have trustworthy leaders. Now, no man is perfect. No man is without sin. Okay, but there's a difference between a trustworthy person, as far as their reputation is concerned for the most part, and a person who proves to be untrustworthy when it comes to adhering to the truth of the Word of God. And we need to be very, very trustworthy. Okay, now we're open for questions and answers. Before I take one, I do want to have a clarification. Craig had asked.